Mark chapter 4. Mark 4 this morning, looking in verse 21. We're going to read just a couple verses here today. But if you remember last week, as we looked at the first 20 verses in the parable of the souls there, and we saw in that parable, when the seed of the word is spread into the hearts of man, men will respond in one of four different ways. Some will give no thought to what has been heard, and his hard heart will remain completely unmoved by the word. Another man will respond with a careless delight to the word. He may rejoice in the novelty of the teaching, the excitement of a new way of life, or the promise of eternal joy, but because he's given no real thought to the word and to the demands of the word, when difficulty or persecution comes along, it will turn him away from what he initially began with such happiness. Still another will receive the word, but will be divided between the love of the world and a desire for the word. And in the end, his care for worldly things will choke off the work of the word, and he will be a barren stalk. The last man will receive the word. He will take it in as personally applicable to himself. And those who take in the word and make it their own are genuine disciples. And the evidence of such discipleship is the inevitable fruit that the word will produce. And in Mark 4, verses 21 to 25, Jesus is continuing to explain to his disciples this particular parable. Now, he changes gears a little bit, and he actually throws in another very brief parable, but it is a part of that larger explanation of the parable of the souls. And now he is taking that explanation and he is applying it very pointedly to them as his disciples, and applying it to all of those who have received the word. And so, verse 21, it says, "And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Let's again bow in prayer. In this little section here, these four verses, is kind of the Mark's wrap-up of Christ's explanation to the disciples. Now, as we've said before, Mark handles the accounts of Jesus differently from Matthew or Luke. Luke seems to especially be very interested in putting them in a chronological fashion. Matthew does as well for the most part. But Matthew is not as strictly chronological as Luke is. Mark is really not interested in chronology at all, but rather he brings in from all over the place, all over Jesus' ministry, according to the theme of the book. And as you remember, the theme of the book is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. The application then of the book, and the application that Mark is making throughout, is what will you do with that truth? First, it's will you believe it? And secondly, once you have believed it, what will you do with it from there? And that's where we are in this section here, particularly is Christ teaching to the disciples of challenging them and teaching them what they are to do with this truth. Now, as you're going through this chapter, verse 26 records another of Jesus' public teaching to the crowd. So there's a change in venue that is coming, but in these four verses, he is still speaking to the disciples. And as well, he is using, and I believe Jesus in this instance is using parables and pictures that he uses frequently. If you've heard me preach often, you may know and recognize that I do go back to certain themes on a regular basis. So, for example, I might ask, what's the purpose of Manistique Bible Church? And everybody would immediately respond. There we go, to glorify God. You still remember. There are certain illustrations that I find particularly effective that I will use on a somewhat regular basis. I will go back to certain passages on a somewhat regular basis. There are just certain themes that I know that I'm going to go back to often. And Christ and his ministry, there are some themes that we see pop up several times in his teachings. And I think that's what we're seeing here, is Christ is going to some of these common themes to explain and to teach them the application of that parable of the souls. And so since Christ has already, in many respects, given to the disciples the key to understanding the parable of the souls, he does not include, at least Mark does not include, an explanation of these brief illustrations. But what Christ is doing is he is instructing his disciples about their own responsibility to spread the word. The parable of the soul was about the disciples' responsibility to hear and receive the word. The inevitable and natural result of a proper reception of the word is going to be fruitfulness. Now Jesus teaches that the disciple has an obligation to declare the word, and that he will be held accountable for his obedience. We see again some of the tension between what God will inevitably do but also what I am obligated to do. The word of God will bear fruit. I am obligated to be fruitful. And both things are true, and we see them at work here in this passage. And he begins this explanation with an immensely familiar, very, very common theme. It's just something that everybody would have immediately recognized. But even today, our thinking about light has drastically changed since the invention of the electric light bulb. I mean, 150 years ago, lighting a room like this one would have been a very big endeavor and would have involved a lot of smoke. And candles and lamps, maybe things hanging from a higher ceiling. It would have been involved, of course, trimming of wicks, a fitting of oil or fuel. It would have been replacing candles. It would have been a really major endeavor. And today, I walk in and hit half a dozen switches and bing, there it all is. And we have a whole lot more light here than we would have if we were illuminating it with candles or lamps or such a thing. I mean, today a light is no big deal. If we flip a switch and we decide the bulb's not bright enough, we can go out and buy one with a higher wattage and can make it brighter. If we don't like the color of the light, we can go to the hardware store and we have a selection of colors that we can choose from. And so if it's too orange in here, I can go find a bluer light. Well, if I really don't like blue or orange, I can go find a red light bulb. I mean, we don't think anything at all about stores and gas stations putting out millions of candle power every night to light up their parking lots. We don't think at all about stadiums and sports fields that illuminate a huge concourse to brighter than day, with lights pouring their rays from every direction. I mean, it's insane the amount of light that we dump out from these spotlights and from these stadium lights. And yet we think back, if we can put our minds at all in what it would have been like, again, even 150 years ago. But certainly in Christ's day, much of history, the brightest light came from a large bonfire or a huge candelabra. The poorer families made do with oil lamps or eventually candles, but just a single and a very simple light source. So in Jesus' day, the common person would have lit his house with a saucer or a pitcher of oil that had a wick floating in it. So if you can imagine just a little bowl of some sort of flammable oil, and a little bit of rag floating in it, and you would light the rag, and it would wick up the oil and keep it lit for a while. And, I mean, huge difference between that and what we do now. But even with all of those differences, there's one thing that's absolutely the same. Regardless of how we may light our homes now, and no matter whether you have stockpiled incandescent bulbs so that when they're no longer available to be purchased, you can still use them for the next 20 years, or if you use all fluorescents, or if you've gone and bought all LEDs, or if you use a kerosene lantern, or whatever you may use, we all turn the lights on for the same reason. We turn the light on so we can have light, right? I mean, it's a blatantly obvious statement. Nothing groundbreaking or breathtaking there. We turn the lights on so we can have light in the room. Nobody builds a house, installs a light in the house, and then puts a cardboard box over it. And then turns it on every night so they can see the dark. That's not what, and nobody in Jesus' day would light a lamp and then shove it under the bed. Nobody in Jesus' day would light the lamp and then go get their bushel basket, their basket that they were using for harvesting grain, and turn it over on top of the light. The whole point is to give illumination. I mean, that is what Jesus is saying. I know I spent a long time saying one very simple thing, but that's the point. The whole point of light is to give illumination. And as I said last week, a parable is a simple illustration, usually using something very common and familiar, to teach a spiritual truth. So that, I mean, that statement there about light, it's just ordinary common sense. But the spiritual truth at work, that goes quite a bit farther. Now let me stop for a second before we work through this and remind us what's going on. Because at the beginning of the parable of the soils, we saw that this marks a major transition in Jesus' ministry. Mark tells us that he now begins to teach extensively by parables. Matthew tells us that much the same thing. In fact, in Matthew, much of the rest of the teaching is in parables. Christ is as he explained this particular parable, as he was telling his disciples why he was teaching in parables, part of the reason was to confirm in unbelief those who had refused to believe. Christ had been teaching and ministering in and around Galilee for many weeks or months. They had heard, these crowds that flocked to him and heard the gospel, had seen the power of Christ, had seen that he is the Son of God, had seen it unmistakably displayed. And yet many of them, the vast majority of them, refused to believe it. It went so far as to some, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes, accused Jesus of being in league with Satan, so that all he was doing was actually satanic and not a divine in origin. And this marks a massive change in his ministry, so that he begins now to speak in parables so that those who refuse to believe will be confirmed in their unbelief. So those who have believed will be given greater understanding of the truth. And so there's that paradox of purposes there, both to obscure and to clarify truth. And yet, so Jesus' design in teaching through parables was not to hide the truth. Certainly was not to hide it from those who would believe. And so he continues to teach. And in fact, we're going to see in just a couple chapters, he is going to send his disciples out as messengers proclaiming the same truths. And also, the other part of it is this parable of the soils is the first of a number of parables about the kingdom of God. And in those parables, Jesus is teaching the disciples really some of the unique features of the kingdom of God. Jesus' kingdom is not yet a physical earthly kingdom. His kingdom began and continues now as a spiritual kingdom that has no central government on earth, that conquers no lands, it establishes no armies. The kingdom of God was a mystery, something that was previously not known that Jesus is now beginning to reveal to his disciples. And so in this context of what's going on in Jesus' ministry and what's going on in the unfolding of the teachings of the kingdom of God, You can see now that the disciples need some instruction regarding what they are to do with the parable, because it really would be a very logical conclusion to say, well, since Jesus is teaching in parables, since he is explaining to us these things that have been kept hidden from all of Judaism, these are probably things that are to be kept secret. And Christ is saying, absolutely not. He's saying, I do not come into this world, it's the light of the world, so that it can be covered. I'm not coming as the light of the world so I can be hidden, but rather that this light is given so that it can be spread and displayed. And so he's beginning to teach them that there is no secret with the gospel is not at all a secret message, but rather it is something to be proclaimed and broadcast throughout the world. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this same illustration as he tells the disciples in conclusion of that, is let your light so shine before men. We don't light a book candle to hide it, so you let your light shine before men. Jesus' illumination of the word to the disciples is so that light of understanding and faith will then be shown to the entire world. So to put it real simple, if I can, if you have been given the word, you have been given the word so you can give it to others. So to borrow from the previous parable, the grain of wheat that has been produced, the fruit in your life is intended to be sown again so more wheat can be produced and be re-sown again and again and again. We have been given light so we can shine it to others. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying in verse 21. And now he's really expounding on that in these next three verses. And they give some basic principles to guide all of his disciples in their understanding of their responsibility to the kingdom of God and their responsibility with the word of God. So again, borrow from the previous parable, the basic responsibility we all have is to be sowers. We are all to be sowers of the word of God. And so to help us think through this, Christ tells us three major things we need to remember. We need to remember first that God's word is going to be spread. Our involvement or lack thereof will not hinder the spread of the word. God's word will be spread. Secondly, we need to pay close attention to the word that we may personally profit by it and then give profit to others by it. And lastly, we remember that we will be held accountable for how we have served with the word, how we have toiled in the fields. And so the first thing Jesus says, verse 22, is that God, the word of God will be spread. It says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Again, we have to understand this in the context of the passage. He's talking about the mystery of the kingdom. This whole parable is in the section talking about the kingdom of God, and he's explaining truths about the kingdom of God, truths that have been previously unknown, truths that have previously been hidden. And what he is saying is there's nothing which has been hidden which will not be made known. There is nothing which has previously been kept secret which will not be spread abroad. Now, this mystery of the kingdom, even though it was obscured, even though it was, up till Christ, it was pretty much unheard of and unthought of. A couple of the prophets hinted at it, but it was something that was unknown. Now, in the ministry of Christ, it begins to be made known. But the purpose of hiding it was not to keep it hidden. But the purpose of hiding it was to reveal it in its proper time. Simple illustration, Christmas presents. You go out and you buy Christmas presents in February, because that's when the good deal is. And you hide them in the back of the closet. Now the purpose of hiding them is so that they can then be brought out and revealed at their proper time. It's not that you're never going to bring them out, unless you forget about them and find them 3 years later. But it's not that you're never going to bring them out. But it's that there is a time appointed in which you are going to bring them out. And this is that whole concept of mystery. And this mystery of the kingdom is that there is something which has been previously hidden, which God now is bringing out because now it is the proper time. As Galatians 4 said, when the fullness of time was come, the time is now right. The time is now full. And now that which was secret and is still secret is just now beginning to be taught. It would be spread abroad. The plan of God was that His gospel would be proclaimed throughout all of the world. So that verse 22 really foreshadows the great commission which Jesus is going to give in a little while, in a couple of years in His ministry. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now He's telling them it's going to be spread abroad. Later He's going to say, now you are going to all the world. Go and spread this abroad. But as we think of the gospel ministry, we think of the ministry of the word, it is a ministry and God has given the word for it to be known. And it will be made known. God will see to that. However, we have a personal obligation with the word. Because God is going to see to the accomplishment of His plan does not mean that we are uninvolved and irresponsible and can be irresponsible with it. The second principle, verse 23 and first half of verse 24, is that a personal consideration of the word. I can sum up those two phrases there really in just two words. Pay attention. That's what Christ says. And He says it a lot in his teachings. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. He's just simply saying, pay attention. Give thought to what you are hearing. Now this is always an issue. And it's just basic humanity. We don't really enjoy giving deep thought to stuff. That's why television is so popular. We much rather enjoy just being entertained or having information thrown at us that we don't have to consider, ponder, meditate on, or do anything with. And we are not unlike any of the rest of humanity throughout history. We always have liked, and probably will always like, just not, you know, being given information but not having to really deal with it. And as disciples of Christ, we are given the Word of God, and the response to the Word is that we must be attentive to it. We must be thoughtful of it. We must just simply pay attention. I mean, that really is the gist of what Christ is saying, is take heed. Hey, listen up. Pay attention. And the reason we are to pay close attention is that third principle here, the rest of verse 24, is because with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall be more given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. There's two basic principles in this, two basic reasons why we pay attention. The first one is that the disciple who rightly uses the word will be blessed, both now and in heaven, and the disciple who does not proclaim the word will find that he has lost that which he thought he possessed. So as he says, take heed what you hear, because with what measure ye measure out, it will be measured to you. Now, if anybody's ever planted anything, you know this principle. If you've tried to grow a garden and maybe have a small food plot, You know this principle. If you take a single tomato seed and you plant it in a pot on your back porch, you are obviously not expecting at all to reap a truckload of tomatoes. You're expecting, hopefully, a single plant. And if you take a bushel of corn and you sow it across an acre of ground, you should not be surprised when at the end of the summer you find yourself being overwhelmed by the amount of corn that you have. Because you sow, and how you sow is how you reap. Really, it's a basic, simple thing. You sow five plants, you put five seeds in the ground, you expect five plants in, the fruit that's left over after the bugs have eaten it and the birds have gotten hold of it and everything else has happened to it, and you expect the fruit from that many plants. And that's what Christ is saying. With what measure you sow, it's going to be measured back to you. There is rich blessing and broadcasting the word widely and far, with continually giving it over and over and over and over and over again. So to borrow from Paul, as you sow, you will also reap. And Jesus says, you will reap from the word according to how you sow the word. Now, I don't think in this passage that he is talking about the fruit of soul saved. The Bible does refer to soul saved as fruit, but there are quite a few other fruits of the believer mentioned in the New Testament. And I think Jesus is here talking about the spiritual blessings that accrue to you personally as you go out proclaiming the Word of God. I don't think he is talking only about soul saved, or even primarily about soul saved in this context. I think he's talking about the rich blessings that you personally receive as you go out proclaiming the Word of God, as you are attentive to the Word of God. Now, some cynics have said, for those who cannot, those who cannot teach. Now, if you've been a teacher at all, and you can ask Phil Crable about that, he could probably expound on that whole idea more fully, since he is a teacher. Those who have taught, you realize the reality is far, far different. The best way to learn, at least the best way to be extremely, greatly challenged in your learning, is to teach. And certainly there is blessing in studying the Word of God, but God's Word was never intended to be a private study that we use to fill our minds with knowledge and fill our hearts with truth. The Word will always, and is designed to always, produce visible fruit in the life. The word is intended to not only be applied to your own life, but to be ministered by you to other lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge puffs up. So the mere fact of having knowledge, the mere acquisition of more knowledge, makes a believer proud. But charity edifies. Sacrificial, God-imitating love builds up others. Now, we do not divorce knowledge from love. We don't have an ignorant love. Paul also says in Ephesians 4, we speak truth. That's based on knowledge. It's ultimately based on biblical knowledge. We speak truth in love. But mere knowledge puffs up. Applied love builds up. And God has given us the Word, and through His Holy Spirit, He gives us understanding of the Word so we can minister His Word to others, so we can proclaim it, spreading it wherever we go. As He's given us the Word, that we will pay attention. It's what He says in verse 24, unto you that hear shall be more given. We that are attentive with it, we that are using it rightly, there will be an increased blessing, an increased understanding, an increased application of the Word given to you. Hebrews describes this principle, that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is as we rightly use the Word, as we diligently apply the Word, that our discernment and our understanding of the Word is increased. As we invest the Word in our own lives and seek to invest it in the lives of others, our understanding of the Word is increased. We are given a greater discernment regarding the Word of God, so that as we are teachers of the Word, we become more diligent students of the Word, and we reap rich, rich blessings from the Word of God. And I can speak to that not only from biblical principles. I speak to it from personal experiences. Every week I study the Word of God for the purpose of teaching. And yet every week I'm continually harassed and challenged in my understanding of the Word and in my application of the Word. It is a constant thing because of the constancy of teaching. At the very least that. And the Scriptures is clear that as we measure out the Word, as we measure it out to our own lives and we minister it out to the lives of others, we ourselves reap rich blessings so that to he that has, to him will be given. As you're careful to teach the Word, God will teach you more of the Word. He will apply it more and more deeply into your own life so that as you teach the Word, it will convict you and encourage you and equip you and challenge you. And so the spreading of the Word, it comes with immediate benefit to your own life, and it ends with eternal reward for you. And I'm not going to dwell long on this, since I believe this verse 25 particularly is foreshadowing something that Jesus is going to explain more clearly later. But what we find later in Scriptures is that there are many who claim to be disciples, some even who do great deeds in Jesus' name, that actually had no part in him. So that it says, verse 25, the end of it, he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. In Luke's rendering of this passage, Luke adds in the word seemeth, so that it reads, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So the one who does something with the Word, the one who takes and applies it, shows that he is a genuine disciple, and in the end, he stands before Christ and he is richly rewarded for his faithful stewardship of the Word of God. So the one who is walking in true discipleship and the one who is fruitful with the Word is one who in the end in heaven stands before his Master. And he is richly blessed, greatly rewarded. But the other side of that is those who have professed it, those who have done nothing with it, those who have taken their talent and buried it in the ground, find that they will stand in the end not actually having possessed anything. It was only a seeming discipleship. It was only an appearance and not a reality. And so that from he that does not have, he that does not apply the Word, he that does not take heed to the Word, he who does not minister to the Word, or minister the Word, from him will be taken that which he thought he had. And it's a grave warning. But what Christ is saying, I think summarizes really the first 25 verses of this Mark chapter 4, is as you hear the Word, you will either reject it, or you will receive it. You that receive it are obligated by the very nature of the Word and the very nature of discipleship. You that receive it are obligated to broadcast the Word. And when you proclaim the Word, you sow blessings for others. You receive rich blessings for yourself now and in the world to come. But when you refuse to proclaim the Word, when you refuse to be fruitful, you show, in fact, that you are not a genuine disciple, but a pretender to the name. And so Christ is challenging each of his disciples to broadcast the Word, to take the candle out from under the bed and put it up where it can be useful, to give careful attention, to understand and apply the Word to your own life so that you can minister it to other lives. And when we do that, when we are faithful stewards with this wonderful trust, God richly blesses us. So the question before us this morning really is, what are you doing with the Word?